Morning. Today's scripture reading will be 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy, holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Before we get started, I want to address a couple of things. First, I would like to thank Brian, Dario, and Daryl for their preaching in my absence. It is very encouraging to know that we've got such capable men in the congregation of preaching. I listened to a couple of sermons last night from some of those guys, and that's some fantastic preaching. I really appreciate you guys. I know that Brian's not here, but it's a real blessing to see that and to know that as good as you guys do, I mean, y'all haven't even like been through a preaching school or whatever. Not that that's a requirement, but you guys are excellent preachers, and I really am blessed by being able to listen to you guys. Second thing, I'm really excited for what the Spirit's doing in this congregation. I've just seen some stuff lately that is so inspiring and so hopeful to me. I mean, in just different aspects, and I don't know that I need to go into detail or anything, but it's the Spirit of God that is going to change our hearts and our minds to love Him more and to love this world less. And when we gather in prayer and when we meditate upon the Lord, when we spend time in His Word, that is welcoming the transformation of God. When we do it with a humble heart, that's welcoming the transformation that God does in us. And I'm very, very excited to see what's going on with some of the areas that I feel like I'm seeing God move. In this congregation. It's very, very encouraging to me. If you've not been, we've been meeting together kind of unofficially or whatever. We've been meeting here and just praying for about an hour. If there's any men that would like to tonight, I'll be here at 6. It's not a requirement, but I know the ladies got more than rubies at 6, so if any of the guys, I'm not trying to pull away from that or anything like that. I'm excited for pressing deeper into the Lord. And if you're available, if you would like to, I'll be here. Maybe some other people will show up, and we'll try to pray for some more of God's work in our lives and in our community. So, all right. With that said, let's talk about knowing who we are. If you have had the unfortunate experience of watching The Wizard of Oz, you understand the idea of the movie is it already was inside the people. It was already inside the Scarecrow, inside the Tin Man, inside the Lion. It was in them, and they just needed to have some confidence in themselves. They needed to know who they were. The old man behind the curtain did nothing to give them what they lacked. the old man behind the curtain just basically helped them to identify who they already were. And there's a power in knowing who I am. There's a power in knowing my pedigree or my heritage, my name, who I am. And so I hope that this is a blessing, because that's exactly what we see whenever we look at 1 Peter. And I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I want to take a look at who God says we are. Because who cares who I say that I am or who you say that I am? Well, who does God say that I am? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. Take a look at who we are here. Now, let me explain. This is Peter writing to the church. This is Peter writing to the saved. This is Peter writing to those who have obeyed the gospel. So those who have obeyed the gospel that Christ has made as part of the church, those who are saved, is the recipient here. So if you're part of that group, this is talking about you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And if we take that and we start to break that down, there's numerous things that are listed in here. Now, Peter is speaking with language that would really jump out to Jews. As a matter of fact, I mean, you can see over here who Peter writes to, verse 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So he's writing to a dispersed church, and he's telling them in Jewish language who they are. So a chosen race, this is the idea that God accepts us. God accepts us. And it's funny because we actually reverse this language, and it's not uncommon for somebody to say something like, "Have you accepted the Lord?" And it's like, what does that even mean? I understand what it means. But the hope and the excitement of this language is God accepts our obedience to him. And that's an awesome truth. When we obey the gospel, when we come before God humbly and repentant, God washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ when we obey his word. And he accepts us as his possession. As a chosen race. And if you think about this language with the Jews in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of people that were already in the promised land that God could have used. You know, there were Philistines and who was it? Amalekites and Amorites. I mean, there's a whole bunch of different races that were in the promised land. And they got ran out because they were not God's chosen race. God's chosen race, he started with Abraham. Well, actually, I mean, it starts with Adam. Come on. But from Abraham come the Hebrews. The Hebrews are God's people. And he uses the Hebrews to teach us about him. That's the chosen race. And so whenever we see these awesome acts of God, the Pharaoh, the strongest power in the world at that time, being crushed under the mighty, miraculous hand of God, it's because he was taking care of his chosen people. When they come to Jericho, and Rahab tells them, "Hey, we are scared in here because we know what God did in Egypt. We know what your God is capable of." That was because God was taking care of his chosen people, his chosen race. And I mean, on, you know, as it presses on, I'm thinking in Judges maybe. Anyway, it's not uncommon in Scripture that we see God's taking care of his chosen race, his chosen race. But that's exactly what Peter says that we are when we're obedient to the gospel. God's chosen race. He accepts us. We're a royal priesthood. The priest, and again, now he's talking in very Jewish language here. The priesthood was a group that were as close to the presence of God as you could get. They were in the tabernacle. The high priest, actually once a year on the Day of Atonement, would actually go in before the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God sat between on the mercy seat between the cherubim. So the royal priesthood, this is in his presence. And this is the amazing opportunity of actually offering those sacrifices. The priest would offer the sacrifices on the altar to God. And Peter says, not only are you a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. Now take a look at Romans 12 real quick. Look at this worship that we see here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We present a living and holy sacrifice to God, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Not only are we a chosen race, but we're a royal priesthood. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a high priest. We don't even have to go to the temple. God has made us his temple. Now, individually, it's like, well, does God live inside it? Yeah, when you obey the gospel, I mean, Acts 2:38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells those who are obedient to the gospel, but we also see here in this section, 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, in coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We individually are being built together. We're the material that is being built together as this holy house of worship to God. And so it's like, well, my body's the temple. Yeah, Paul says that. But here Paul's also saying that we're brought together, we're built together into this holy structure. And to have the idea of individual Christianity apart from the church, like I'm sort of like a Lone Ranger Christian. The church just kind of stinks, and you know, I'm doing my own thing. That attitude is counter-biblical. The church is actually built together. Now there's strength and there's weakness, and I'm to love you, and you're to love me, and we're to draw out the best of one another. As a matter of fact, again, Paul talks about that. I don't know if I could find it off the top of my head, but he actually talks about I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. He talks about heaping up the greater honor on the weaker vessel. Maybe another time. But we're not to neglect those who are weaker in the faith. I mean, it's not, the church is not this religious gathering of the, you know, it's not a country club. Like, oh, well, you're not quite religious enough to be part of this church. It's church is what we, this is like our worship to God. Individually, is my body a temple to God? Yeah, take care of it like that. But collectively, we're being built together. We have a responsibility together as the church. And in doing what we do, in being the church, we glorify God. Okay, so we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation. Holy being the idea of set apart or different. We are a nation that goes by a different set of rules, a different code of conduct than the nations of this world. And you saw that with Israel. Again, this is Old Testament language. You saw that with Israel. You're not to be a bunch of fornicators. You're not to be a bunch of idolaters. You're not to be sacrificing your children. And all these other nations are doing those kinds of things, but you have been called out. You are different. You are a holy nation. And so we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation operating by a separate code of conduct than what is natural. And we're a people for God's own possession. This is an awesome privilege. Years and years and years ago, my brother was at Hard Rock Cafe in Florida somewhere, I think is where it was. It was a Hard Rock Cafe. Who cares where it was? And he's sitting there with his buddies. I think it was Florida. He's sitting there with his buddies, and Charles Barkley comes and sits down with his family. And, you know, I mean, there's Charles Barkley. He's a basketball player, blah, blah, blah. And after he's done, he gets up. You know, Barkley gets up and leaves. And these other people that are sitting around, they start, like, flocking to the table like moths to a light, like taking, like, the silverware and stuff. And they're like, this is the silverware he ate with. And, you know, they're like, do you want anything? It's like, no, I don't. Like, that's weird. But this ordinary Hard Rock Cafe fork became something that somebody was willing to undignify themselves, scurry to the table and collect because it was in Charles Barkley's mouth. We're God's possession. How awesome are we? Yeah, I mean, you go to the, like, we would go to a museum to see, you know, whenever a big bill is getting signed in, whenever a president's signing a bill, they use like 50 pens. Because I've got the pen that signed, you know, whatever bill. And it's like, okay, it's just a pen. But because of whose it is, all of a sudden it matters. It matters a lot. So if we question who we are, we can question all day long. But if we want to know who God says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that, back to the verse here, verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaim his excellencies. And this is one of those areas where it's like, so wait, my job is to be humble and glorify God? Yep. Yes, it is. Your job is to be humble and glorify God. Because if you glorify yourself and you walk around prideful and you walk around talking about what a big shot and a big deal you are, well, then whenever it comes to the point that somebody realizes they need saved, are you going to do it in your power? Why do I humble myself and exalt the Lord? Because there's no other name by which someone can be saved. And when we obeyed the gospel, we died to self, and it's now Christ who lives in us. We're on a mission, and that mission is to communicate the excellencies of God so that we showcase his name and his greatness so that people look at us and they see him and they see there's the way, there's the truth, there's the answer, there's my hope is in God. And so that's the way that we are. I mean, he tells us who we are and why we are that. So, I mean, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think that's another thing that we need to be prepared, equipped, and able to do. I think that we need to be able to share the need for God. If I don't think I need God, then what's the good news that God accepts me if I'll obey him? What's that good news? But if I realize, if I understand, you know what? I have no hope outside of God. I am desperately doomed outside of God. Now all of a sudden that makes sense why I'm showcasing God, why I'm proclaiming his excellencies, so that people that start to get that realization, they start to understand that truth. Now they can see the answer as well. But it goes on. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've been rescued by God. And if we forget that truth for ourselves, I think that that's going to drastically impact our magnification of God and our showcasing of His excellency and His goodness. If we forget ourselves that we once were not a people, we once did not have the mercy of God. If we lose sight of this, if we lose track of that truth, then all of a sudden, we might just get swept up into everyday normal life. Hey, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, man, I go to church at least twice a month. Yeah. It's like, wait, what? Does it permeate in your very being? Like, man, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have access to God. Man, I'm a royal priest of God. Yes. I'm in His presence every day. I'm being transformed by Him. And you know why? Because I was hopelessly doomed. I had no hope. I was out. And He came in and He rescued me. He accepts me. He loves me. And man, He loves you too. He'll do the same thing for you when you obey His gospel. That's great news. Take a look at Colossians 1. This is one of the first things I preached on whenever I came here, I think. Colossians 1, verse 13. For He rescued us. Speaking about God here. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That is the authority. That is the sovereignty of darkness. We were in the sovereignty, we were in the authority and the jurisdiction of darkness. And God come in and rescued us, breaking into darkness, because He has authority over the authority of darkness. So when we obeyed His gospel, He comes in and He rescues us and He transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. But sometimes we miss that. If we don't remind ourselves of these truths, sometimes things can just get a little bit mundane. But whenever we remind ourselves of the truths, there's no other response than proclaiming the excellencies of God, which is what we're supposed to be doing, according to His Word. Okay, so back to it here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, I mean, we were talking about the previous condition, and when we do contemplate our previous condition and the goodness of God and what God has done in our lives, all of a sudden it's like fuel in our evangelism tank. It's fuel in our tank of wanting to talk about the goodness of God. I want to pick up this next verse here, though, and I want to talk about how. Verse 11. How do I do this? How do I live the way that God has called me to live? How do I live according to being a chosen, royal, holy possession of God? How do I live like that so that I can do what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to be, proclaiming His excellencies. So how do I do this? Verse 11 tells me, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The first thing that we do in here, well, actually, the pre-first thing, is to realize that we are aliens and strangers. So this system, this temporal world, this system is not our allotment. This is not our inheritance. This is not our glory. This is just where we are right now. Our inheritance, our allotment, our glory comes when this life ends and we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's when life starts. So what am I supposed to do with this temporal time? Well, remember that it is a temporal time. Remember that you are an alien or you're a stranger in this area. Now, as that, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Abstain from those fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. Those sins that creep up on you that just make you feel so worthless and so ugly, and how in the world did I do that again? Abstain from those, because those are actually waging war against your soul. There's a spiritual war going on for the minds of men and women, and there are these darts of temptation and lust that Satan tries to get in through our armor. And so we're supposed to focus on this as an actual war. We're supposed to be aware, be vigilant, use some discernment, abstain from those fleshly lusts. Also, keeping our behavior excellent, this is a really neat part of this verse, because look at the repercussion of the excellent behavior. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We could basically take this as keep your behavior excellent among the unsaved. And then as they slander and they say things about you, but no, your actual, and this is the thing too, when people say things about you that tear you down, when people say things about you that are untrue, when people say things about you that are hurtful and ugly, your response to these kinds of things has the capability of glorifying God or glorifying yourself. We were talking in the morning lesson this morning that Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "For I have died, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Something close to that. He says in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So as that, as someone who has been crucified, Paul in Philippians 1 is talking about, like, you know what, it doesn't matter. There's these people, Paul's in prison, and there's these people who are preaching the gospel, and some people are actually preaching the gospel in pretense. They're preaching the gospel to get at Paul. They're preaching the gospel because they want to be the new, you know, Paul or whatever, whatever their intention. But then there's people that are actually preaching the gospel out of love, because they love Jesus and they love the good news and they want people to come to the cross, to Christ, and to be saved. And Paul says, you know what, whether they preach it in pretense or whether they preach it in truth, whether they preach it with negative motivation or whether they preach it with righteous motivation, either way, the gospel is being preached. And it's like, but Paul, they're actually trying to dig at you, man. They're actually trying to hurt you. And he says, yeah, okay, whatever. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If I live, it means fruitful work to Christ. If I die, it's my gain. And this is the attitude that Paul had. So keeping my behavior excellent, like, do I have the right to get offended and get upset and, oh man, nobody can talk about me like this around my family. Nobody can talk to me like this at work. You know, I've earned my respect. You know, I show people. The way that we respond, when we keep our behavior excellent in front of the unsaved, and my goodness, folks, when we keep our behavior excellent in front of one another, it can really be a catalyst to help other people's faith. It can be a catalyst to help our faith. And God doesn't miss anything. Not a thing. So keep your behavior excellent. This glorifies God. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because of your good deeds. What we do, how we respond, is either going to glorify God or it's going to glorify self. When we get upset or when we get offended or when we get embarrassed or when we get falsely accused, how we handle that, there's two outcomes. It can either glorify God or it can glorify man. You know, I mean, and you watch, like, you know, Die Hard or, you know, any of these, you know, Taken. It's like, oh, I've been crossed. Now everyone will pay. It's like, okay, Punisher. That, you know, I mean, that there's a difference between trying to seek a righteous outcome to being wronged and just trying to seek revenge and feeling good about how things go. So keep your behavior, abstain from fleshly lust, keep your behavior excellent among the unsaved, and I would encourage you among the saved as well, because our response has the capacity to glorify God or to do the opposite. But how? How do I accomplish this? Well, look at 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, so here we go. Okay, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. How do I abstain from the fleshly lust? How do I keep my behavior excellent? Right here, folks. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. The word, the presence of God, and this is why I've enjoyed so much seeing the stirring that I feel like I'm observing within the congregation, is because it is the Spirit of God that brings maturity. It is the Spirit of God that brings growth. It is the Spirit of God that brings conviction leading to salvation. I want more and more and more and more of the Spirit of God in me, because I want everything that God wants me to have. And I want to do everything that God wants me to do. That's why I'm excited whenever we get together here and we just start praying for each other. I love that. That's why I get excited whenever I hear somebody talking about what they're reading in the Word or something along those. I got up the other day, and Tiff has been getting up crazy early, and I went in the kitchen, and her Bible was open on the table. And it was just like one of the most beautiful things to see. It's like, man, my wife has already been up, she's already been in the presence of God, and she's out about on her day. And, you know, I mean, I don't know how she beat me up. I was up by 1 p.m. No, I'm kidding. But that's a beautiful thing to see people pressing into God, because the Spirit of God, when we press into God, He presses into us. It's in James 5. James 4. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we press into God, God presses into us. When we resist those fleshly desires, when we keep ourselves unstained by the world, when we fight against sin, Satan flees from us. When we press into God, God presses into us. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Application. Ask yourself, am I living as a chosen royal holy possession of God? Am I living as God's prized possession? Like when God gets excited and he shows somebody, like, look at my James Keeney. Do I feel like I'm living worthy of what I am, of who I've been told that I am? Or do I feel like, I really appreciated Dario's message about trying to restructure our schedule a little bit to make some room for serving one another, make some room for pressing into the Lord. And I think that when we examine ourselves, and not examine yourself in some kind of masochistic, beat yourself up kind of way, but examine yourself in a way of knowing that God loves us and recalling what it is that God did for us, and examining ourselves in a way of, is my life currently reflecting a reverence and an admiration and a love of God? Can I look at my life and be proud and say, hey, I really think that I'm carving out some time to try to encourage one another, to try to read the Word, to try to pray, to try to whatever you believe you can contribute to produce fruit. Am I living like a chosen royal holy possession of God? The transformation comes from time in His presence. Are you in prayer? Are you in the Word? Do you meditate on Him? Let's do this. If you desire, I mean, it's your call. Like, it's like the prayer thing at 6. If you want to come by, come by. If you want to, today, Sunday to Saturday, we've got 7 days. And so if we start the day, we can read Matthew by next week if we read 4 chapters a day. So when you go home tonight, read Matthew 1 through 4, and then just read 4 chapters a day. And by Saturday, by the time that we come in here next Sunday, we will have ingested the entire Gospel of Matthew as a congregation. All of us will have ingested some of the Word of God and just spent that time with God. And think about what you're reading. Don't just blast through it. Read it and spend some time with God and read it prayerfully and reflectively. And no shame. If you want to, let's do it. If you don't feel guilty and beat up and all that nonsense. If you want to press in, let's do it. Let's do it. If you want to be here at 6, let's do it. Let's just pray some. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for our elders and for me, for the deacons, for the women, for the men. Do we have a game plan to abstain from sin? Sin is nasty. Sin is sneaky. Sin is ugly. And sin, its desire is for you, and it crouches at the door, and it seeks to consume you, and it seeks to wedge you primarily away from God. It also seeks to wedge you away from us. We're being built together. Everyone who has obeyed the gospel is a holy, chosen, royal possession of God. And we need you, and you need us. But sin wants to wedge you away from God, and it wants to wedge you away from us. What is our game plan? Are we taking sin seriously? What's my plan to abstain from it? Do I have somebody that knows the things that I've been struggling with? Do I have somebody that knows the fears or the concerns or the temptations, the lusts? Do I have somebody that I am that I trust, that I'm being vulnerable with, that I'm sharing some of myself and saying, man, I really want to grow. I really want to. I want to get sin out of my life. I want to press in. I want to resist the devil. I want to press into God. Or do we not even like each other enough to be like, hey, man, I'm not telling you what I'm struggling with? And I don't think, you know, I mean, for goodness sakes, use some discretion. If you're married, don't be finding some other woman to be sharing your, maybe keep it same gender and things like this. But confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayers of a righteous man are effective while they're working. Something along those lines. That's in James 5. But I think that there's a lot of power in loving each other. There's a lot of power in being real with each other and praying for each other and not trying to just act like we've got everything together, but to really try to take that next step and to not get content and plateaued, but to say, hey, I want to keep on pressing on. I want to keep on digging deeper. So I just want to leave with a quick prayer, and then Prentice will come up and lead us in the invitation song. If this invitation song, if you could use some prayers, some love, a hug, use that time to come up and just be loved on by some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to confess sin or you know whatever it is that you feel is appropriate and on your heart, this is a time for us as a family and anyone visiting. This is a time to be vulnerable and to say, hey, please pray for me in this, or hey, I really just need some support and some love. So that's going to be available here in just a moment, but right after I get done praying, or while I'm praying, you're more than welcome to come up. God, I am so, so grateful for what you've done, for how you love me, how you love us, God. Lord, I pray that you would not leave us where we are, but that you would stir up our hearts, God, to hunger and thirst for you, that we would press in, Lord, to know you more, God, to trim some things out of our life, God, that are not essential. And Lord, to plug you into those areas, Lord, to make more time to love one another, God, to make more time to love you and press into you. God, to read your word, to reflect on the love that you have for us, God, the mercy, the grace, the justice, the gentleness. God, I pray that you'd work on our hearts. Anybody that is willing to undertake the book of Matthew this week, God, I pray that that would just be very fruitful as we read through your word, God. Four chapters a day, I pray that it would be very enlightening, very empowering, God, and maybe even challenging, whatever we need. But God, I pray that we wouldn't have prideful hearts. I pray that we would be humble, God, and we would be loving, that we would reflect the example that we have in you, Jesus, that we have in the apostles, and that we would be quick to love one another and to build each other up, and God, quick to turn to you in prayer and in your word. And God, I also want to lift up our brother and sister congregations, God, that are meeting today. And I pray for Longmire and Conroe Church of Christ, God, for Woodland Oaks. And it's such a blessing, God, that there are congregations in this area, and I know numerous more. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with each of us preachers, that we would communicate your message, God, and that our brothers and sisters all over this area would be strengthened and blessed today. And God, that we would be lights and salt to affect this whole area, God, for your kingdom. Thank you so much for your love, and thank you that we can worship you. I pray that as we raise our voices to you now, God, that we would realize that we're singing to the Creator who sits upon his throne. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.